Greetings again in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Church. It's a privilege to be here again this evening. Spirits bear fruit, don't they? You catch that? And we think about it in the positive, usually, that we have the Holy Spirit living within us and dwelling in our hearts and speaking to us. It's going to bear fruit. But, you know, if we have the wrong spirit, it's going to bear fruit as well. And appreciated that. Those thoughts this evening. Well, here we are at the evening service again, and we're looking to the Lord that He would give us another message. But first of all, I want to thank you for your hospitality, and we got into a few of your homes, and we enjoyed the fellowship here with you at Piedmont. God bless you and keep you as we travel on together. And we don't know the road and before us, but we know who we're traveling with, don't we? One of the things, when you're given, you're asked to preach, and but you're not given assignments, is you're sometimes you're not sure what to bring. We trust the Spirit's leading in this as well. I'm not saying it's always easiest to preach from an assignment, because sometimes assignments can be tough as well. This message I plan to share this evening was an assignment. The title of the message is Knowing of Whom Thou Hast Learned Them. Knowing of Whom Thou Hast Learned Them. And this verse is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can turn there. We're going to be turning around to some scriptures at the beginning here. Back and forth. We're going to be focusing on the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3, verse 14. These are Paul's words to the young man Timothy. I'm not sure how young he was at this point, but I like to think of him as a young man. But he says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." That's all we'll read at this time. We'll probably read a little bit more later. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We ask the question tonight, who is your teacher? Who is my teacher? Who or what is the source of my information? What am I living out of? What's my source? Do you know? Does it matter? What is teaching? What is being taught? What is being retained? The background of the chapter is, well, the background, not just of this chapter, the background of 1 and 2 Timothy. You can turn to Acts chapter 16. Keep your finger, if you care to, in Timothy, but Acts chapter 16 gives us a little bit of the background of young Timothy. I think this is the first mention of him. Acts 15 ends with the separation of Paul and Barnabas, Paul choosing Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy was probably a young man, very young man, when he met Paul. And we don't know much about him, we know that his father probably was not a believer. It says his mother believed, but then it uses the conjunction but, which indicates a change of thought. So we take his father was probably not a believer. He was a Greek. If you have your finger yet in Timothy, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Here we have these individuals named. Lois, his grandmother Lois, and his mother Eunice. This situation, this family situation, is we don't know much more than this at all, but we do know in Acts chapter 14, it gives the account of Paul preaching, and actually, at first they thought he was a god, and then they were offended, and then they tried to stone him, and that this happened in Lystra. This might have, and Timothy might have been observing this. We don't know that. We don't know that for sure, but that account is given in Acts 14, and then Acts 15. Or 16, we have this account where this young Timothy was in this town. The picture that we're getting is a relationship between Paul and Timothy. And we know, and I think I mentioned this morning that the book of 2 Timothy is Paul's last words, not only to us, but to Timothy. And it's tender and moving language at times. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Chapter 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. There was a real kinship here. This was not just a casual surface relationship. There was a deep, deep connection here. A bit of a side note, possibly, the end of Timothy, the end of his life. He possibly lived until about the year AD 97. This information comes from Fox's Book of Martyrs and Martyr's Mirror. They don't quite line up, but it's close. He probably remained in Ephesus until AD 97 during a pagan celebration of a feast called Catagogion. Timothy severely reproved the people in the procession for their ridiculous idolatry. This antagonized the partygoers, who beat him with clubs in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days later. And that is what history tells us, what happened to Timothy. Of course, we know what happened to Paul, and they both shared the experience of being persecuted and giving their life for their Lord. Now, why did Paul write these letters to Timothy? As I had alluded to, well, no, I didn't. It was an allusion, I guess. But I want to see specifically in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." Dearly beloved son. Timothy was like a son to Paul. He was a son in the faith. And maybe even more than a son in the faith. There was maybe a connection there that was deeper than that. And we don't understand. We don't want to put more into this than what we know. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." These books are filled with admonition. They're filled with encouragement and wisdom and practical teaching. What all can we learn from this today? And I guess that's the burden of the message. Are there Pauls? And are there Timothys? But going back to the title, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who is the whom? And this whom is plural, not singular. So there's a in the original. So there's a group of, or there's more than one individual that's in focus here. And we want to look at who the whom is, first of all. Well, it's his mother. And his grandmother. We looked at that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. So we put this under the category of parents and grandparents and relatives. This was certainly part of the whom. And you can think about your own life and the influence of your father, the influence of your mother, the influence of your grandparents. There's some gray heads here tonight. Some of you are grandparents. I'm sure of that. Tremendous influence that comes out through family relationships. Then we move to the next tier. I guess you could go up. But we have, I don't know if we should do that. It certainly we're going to end that way. But another sphere of influence, let's call it that, would be the leaders and mentors and school teachers. And this would be the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast what, don't forget what I told you. That's what he's saying. Don't let it go. Remember it. Paul was a leader, a mentor, a teacher. Going back to Acts 16:1, we already read that, but it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. A certain disciple gives the thought of a pupil, someone who followed carefully what his mentor, what his teacher, what his leader was saying. Followed it very carefully. We think of a student-teacher relationship. We think of a, you know, when a teacher speaks in a classroom experience, when a teacher speaks, students need to listen because the teacher may say something that will end up on a test. You school students know that. My school teacher would say sometimes, well, now a word to the wise. And we knew what that meant. When he said a word to the wise, we better, that question or that piece of information is going to show up sometime again. Or maybe it was just something he wanted us never to forget. Now then we have the sphere of the Holy Scriptures. Look at verse 15 in our text, which is chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We'll keep on reading that we broke off. There was a semicolon there at the end of verse 14. Knowing of whom thou hast... Now, let's start at verse 14 again. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that you, young Timothy, may be perfect, and you tonight may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Holy Scriptures. I think this is part of the whom. I know this is part of the whom, because it continues right along the thought. We know that his family influence was strong, and we also know here, and we know that Paul's influence was strong. We also know here that the Holy Scriptures have a strong influence on us. And they should. What else should have a strong influence? What else should have a stronger influence than this? And it's interesting, it says the Holy Scriptures, and this is somewhat of an aside note here, but Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just an interesting observation here. 5 verse 18. This thought is not related to the text, but I want to bring something out of it. 1 Timothy 5:18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, what's interesting about that verse? What's interesting is that the first quote, "thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn," is a quote from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. And the second quote is from Matthew 10:10. "The laborer is worthy of his reward." So this one verse ties together the strength of the two covenants, the Old and the New Testament, "for the scripture saith." Now we know that tonight, but this is interesting that the scripture saith, and then it uses this Old and New Testament. And we know the strength of the scriptures tonight. Do we know the influence? Do we understand the impact? Are we promoting it? Are we teaching it? Are we expounding it? Are we living it? Does daily Bible reading happen in our lives? Are we just reading it, or are we studying it? Do you dissect it? Do you take a word and try to see where this word, where all in the scriptures this word is used, and what does it mean anyway, and what does it mean in its context, and how what are other forms that this word appears? Compare scripture to scripture. We need to live it. We need to apply it to everything you can think of. We need to live and breathe the scriptures, is what I'm trying to say tonight. It's knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The influence of the scriptures is tremendous in our lives. And last of all, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. This should be first because it's most preeminent, but it's understood. But yet the thought of Jesus Christ and the influence on Paul and Timothy is all intermixed through this book. I just lay my eyes right now on 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, know nothing." You don't know anything tonight if what you're saying is not based on the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ wants us to know him tonight. He wants to know you. He wants us to know him. This is the foundation of all spiritual knowledge in the Christian life, this knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know him tonight? If you know him, you will be involved in teaching. You should be. I should be. Well, what's the knowing? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What is the knowing? When you know something, you're equipped to put it to use. Just, what was it, 2 weeks ago, there was a lot of news, bulletins and warnings being put out about Florence. You were maybe a little closer to it than we were. I'm not sure. Actually, maybe we got hit more than you did. I don't know how it worked, but I don't know the exact track of the storm. But if we know that there's a hurricane coming, we can prepare for it. You're equipped with the knowledge that something is happening, and so you take precautions. You plan. You arrange your life around it? Do you know Christ this evening? Do you know he's coming again? Do you know that you will give an answer to him about your soul? Do you know that? If you know that, it will make a difference in how you live. It will make a difference in how you teach and what kind of, and whether you realize that, the influence that each one of you has. Going back to our text chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul was concerned that Timothy would know and that his knowledge would be from the correct source. And we can see this from the beginning of the chapter. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if we're ever living in a time when this is being fulfilled, it's tonight, it's today. And Paul was concerned about Timothy, because he says, and he goes, we stopped reading at verse 7. We could continue on. Then he gives an example of Jannes and Jambres withstanding Moses. There was, I guess they were, this is something that's not listed in the Old Testament, but they were probably some of the magicians that stood before Pharaoh, resisting Moses, withstanding Moses in some way. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, but thou hast known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and all this. And then he says, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou. And it was apparently these influences were Paul was recognizing them. And he was so concerned for Timothy that he would continue in the things that he was taught, that Paul... That he would continue in the things that Paul had just emptied his life and emptied, put all he had into young Timothy. I'm sure he did. And he was so concerned that it would continue. For the second part of the message, I'd like to simply think about this teaching. And I'd like to talk about your teaching program. Now, I'm not going to talk about your school. I'm not going to talk about your teachers and how good they're doing. I'm sure they're doing well. But no matter, if you're old enough tonight to understand what I'm saying, to follow my thoughts, to follow my words, you're also old enough to know, even you children, I see some of you paying attention, that you're old enough to know that somebody follows you. You sing that song sometimes. Somebody follows you, watching the things you do. You know what you are? If somebody's following you, you're a teacher. Someone is following you and watching you and learning how they should be. And that sometimes makes us feel like this, because we know that we're not always good teachers. Sometimes we don't leave the right influence. But it should help us to realize, and older ones now too, that you're all a teacher. And that you have a teaching program. Maybe you didn't think of it that way. But you have a responsibility to be a teacher. To be an influence on others. Talk about home, we could talk about school, church, Bible school. Just lump it all together. We're all influencing. We're all teachers and we're all students. We all learn, we all follow others. But let's learn the right things and let's teach the right things. Because we're in a dangerous learning environment, and I believe, like I mentioned, this catalog of sin that we see in the first part of chapter 3 here is something that's very real to us, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Anyway, moving on. Number one, under teaching program, what grade would you give it tonight? How are you doing as a teacher? Just a number of points here. Not sure how many I have. I don't think it's too many. Number one, generations depend on links to transfer knowledge and understanding. Generational links. In other words, every generation does not need to reinvent the wheel. You've probably heard that. It's almost, maybe it's overused. A new generation comes along. They don't have to reinvent the wheel. That's been invented many years ago. But I think you know what I'm saying. There's some things that we're thankful that have been passed on to us, that have been taught us. Things handed down from generation to generation. Yes, sometimes there's things handed down that should not be. You think back of the Mennonites 100 years ago that were involved in raising tobacco, as an example, and we're thankful that was a tradition that was not passed along. But there's so much about life that does not need to be reinvented. And generations depend on links. You have that all around us. I mean, it's obvious. You have a grandparents. We were sitting in Brother Claire's home this afternoon for a little bit, and there was some generations there. It was a grandfather and a son and grandchildren. And those links are so important. The transfer of influence, the transfer of relationships and wisdom and all that. This thought is alluded to here in chapter 2. Turn back a page, verse 2. Well, verse 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." See that? See that link being passed on. I'm not sure how many generations it is since this time. I don't know that number since Timothy to us today, but we're so thankful that has been passed on. May we be faithful this evening. We are so blessed. May we be faithful in passing it on. Number two, I have scratched out a point here. Number two, a teaching program without the fear of the Lord as a central focus is counterproductive. We have to get first things first. We mentioned that this morning. If we're trying to pass on the faith and don't understand or don't have the fear of the Lord, like it says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and understand and instruction. Brothers and sisters, we have to have that first for our teaching program to proceed to be successful. Colossians 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, the fear of the Lord, all those are is foundational building blocks. Anything else is building on shifting sand. Number three, what you do not know, you cannot teach. What you do not know, you cannot teach. And somehow we have to get past this idea that education stops at 9th grade or 10th grade or whatever it is. We need to continue learning, yes, we need to make it fun, but learning is not just fun. It's a part. It's an important aspect of life, this learning ever more and more, deeper and deeper. But what you do not know, you cannot teach. So if you want to pass something on, you have to know it yourself, right? So parents, keep learning yourself. Keep up to date with current events and be able to converse about them. Current events in the church, current events in the political scene. It's good to know some of that too. Not that you're immersed in it and involved in it. It's not what I'm talking about. You understand what's going on. Expand your knowledge. Expand your knowledge, but don't fill your mind with worthless junk. Well, one of the interesting things about the book of 1 and 2 Timothy is the number of times that, well, I'll give you an example. You're in 2 Timothy already, chapter 2, verse 14. Maybe this isn't the best illustration of this. But chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Look at verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto more ungodliness." Verse 23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." You can turn back to 1 Timothy. There's a couple more references. I don't know why Paul stressed and stressed and stressed that. Maybe Timothy had a little problem with getting involved in conversations that didn't go anywhere. And I don't know how to make that applicable for today. I enjoy playing the Mennonite game. In fact, I played it several times today. Okay, you're related to, okay, yes, the endless genealogies is mentioned here, one of these verses. So I don't know, maybe Timothy was like some of the rest of us. We just love to trace the family lines, and I'm not saying that's wrong, not at all. And I'm not sure what all was, but Paul was very clear about shunning profane and vain babblings and not striving about words at no profit. And I was just thinking about that. You know, we need to expand our knowledge, but what are we expanding it with? I don't know, maybe minion jokes are on their way down. I hope so, but it's just an example. I don't know that there's, I guess I would put that in the vain babblings. I don't know that there's a lot of truth in that. Maybe there is some truth in it, but somehow there's a dark side to all that. You can study that if you want to. But I believe, I shouldn't say I believe, I know that Satan is targeting children and youth through movies, social connections, and things like minion jokes. But he's not just targeting children and youth, he's targeting all of us through this world of electronics that we find ourselves immersed into. Do you know how much time your teen is spending on WhatsApp or YouTube? Or how much time you're spending on it and I'm spending on it? Don't fill your mind with worthless junk. Several weeks ago or some time ago, I was at a family gathering, not close family, a little more distant. But there were some of the older ones that were visiting together, and I thought about the fact that there should be some children here too. But the children were not there; they were off somewhere. But they weren't out playing soccer or baseball. Every once in a while, you'd see some coming up from downstairs, and so I asked my cousin. I said, "Where's your children?" "Oh, they're downstairs." "Yeah, they're downstairs. They're playing fantasy football." Well, I did not know what fantasy football was. And if you're curious, I'm not going to tell you either. He did explain to me what it was. And I'm just saying that I'm thankful that our children don't have to be spending their time doing that. That we have our own things that we can, that we have parents. We need to put guards in place and see that they're happening. What are our children filling their minds with, and what all we're filling our minds with? Because I think these words to Timothy here are for us tonight. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Number four. The next point, I think I'm going to lose track of them here. The next point, if we don't educate our children, someone else will. And this is closely related. Parents, we need to take courage and take the responsibility and leading our children through their, guiding their children through in the education, also our schools, of course. But we live in an age of information overload. So much is so readily available through Google, through YouTube. But strangely, we're not living in an environment that is producing deep thinkers. And I'm not sure if I'm intelligent enough to understand all the dynamics of that and how that works. But we have so much information, but we're not becoming wiser. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth is so true today. And why is that? Somehow we need to get back to good old-fashioned thinking and reading. Reading good books. There are so many voices calling us today. You compare today and the kind of world we live in to 100 years ago, a farmer out plowing his fields all day long, back and forth, back and forth. He has nothing in his ears to listen to music a while. He might have a book there to read. He might have a few books. Just compare that in your mind. I know we can't turn the clock back. But that might be explaining why we don't have deep thinkers. We have so much information, but we don't have the time, we don't have the ability to think. Just think on good things, read good things, fill our minds with good things. Computers and internets have their place as tools, but not teachers. Tools, but not teachers. The source of our information and knowledge is so very, very important. The source is so very important. I enjoy archaeology. And one of the things about archaeology is, okay, I think you know what that is. It's finding an old object, and you can imagine its history or whatever. But to an archaeologist, the layer that object is found is what is so important. In other words, just an object doesn't mean anything. To an archaeologist, he needs to know in what time frame that thing was found. See, he can decide what age it really is and what peoples were using it. And it's sort of that way in knowledge. It is so important to know where the knowledge is coming from. What perspective does this person have that's just spouting this information I can't think of what it's called now, like a log on the web, and the word is escaping me, but on a blog. It's so important to know where this information is coming from. What is its source? There's been concerns shared about the amount of non-Anabaptist writings on our bookshelves, and I'm not sure what to do with that. I certainly have a lot of room to grow in that. But certainly, we need to filter everything through this. Next point, number five, we need to examine our goals and our motives for teaching. Is it to impress others? Is it some kind of personal agenda, or is it kingdom-focused and heaven-focused? That goes back to the message this morning. You know, what is my focus? Where am I headed? Where am I going? Number six, there is structure and authority in teaching. Going back to the classroom example, we have a teacher that sets rules and standards, and we have students that obey and submit. Now, I know for some reason that sounds old-fashioned or something. But somehow we need to get back to that. We have structure and authority in teaching. The teacher has authority. Pupils learn in subjection. There's a tiered system. We do operate this way, and we operate the civil governments operate this way. They have a federal, the state, the county, the township. And somehow, it seems like the kind of environment that we're in, we want to somehow erase all that. We want to sometimes, we're ashamed of it, nor we act as if it's not there. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," Paul speaking, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in my church." We see the idea there of representative influence and authority. But right along with that, I want to say, the next point, now point number seven, structure and authority needs relationship. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says some interesting things here. Structure and authority needs relationship. 4, verse 14. "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." There's that relation. Now, this is not directed to Timothy. This is directed to the Corinthians. But it's Paul speaking. And he's saying that you don't need more instructors. He's saying you need fathers. "Wherefore, I beseech you, be you followers of me." And somehow that, a father that is a father as he should be, has the proper balance of teaching and authority and structure and relationship. It has that balanced out. Yes, we need a structure and authority, but we need relationship. We need fathers. We have a lot of information. We have a lot of instructors tonight, but we need fathers. Closing point, and I'd like to close with this thought. It's not just enough to have the knowledge. One must act on it. "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." What are you doing with the knowledge you have tonight? What's been given you through your father, your grandfather, through your teachers, through your ministry, your church leaders, through the study of the scriptures, through the prompting of the Spirit, your relationship with Jesus Christ. What are you doing with that? Is it staying with you? It can hardly be. If you're doing all those things, if you have a relationship with Christ, and you're studying his word, it will affect your life. The fruit of the Spirit, as we heard in the devotions tonight, the fruit of the Spirit will come out. Do you know the master teacher tonight? Are you a regular in his classroom? Are you advancing in the grades? Are you becoming more like your teacher? Are you using the wisdom you have gained for kingdom work? God bless you. Be faithful. Keep pressing on. Thank you for your attention.